And I want to start with a question this morning. Why is it that we have this concept of God that he is just waiting for us to mess up so he can just crush us? Now, be honest. What's that? That's right. That's right. And you got to be honest. We all at some level have this warped idea of God just waiting for us to mess up so he can just squash us like a bug. And my question to you, I want you to think through this for just a moment. Why do we see God that way? Because of our earthly father? Okay, yeah, maybe your earthly father was that way. Huh? Because of Adam and Eve? Why else? Thank you, Billy. I was thinking that myself. I think part of the reason is we know how bad we are, and innately we know what we deserve, don't we? And grace has always been impossible to swallow. Isn't it? I really think that's part of the reason why we see God that way. But can I put your mind at rest for a moment by reminding you of some facts? First of all, we engaged this in Sunday school this morning. We talked about the omniscience of God. In other words, God knows everything. But there's another omni word, and omni means all, and that's the omnipotence of God, and potent means power, that God is all-powerful. Now just stop and think about this for a minute. God made us, he created us, he knows us, which means he knows everything about us. And that's either an amen or an ouch. Both, good. And he owns us. He has a right to do with us whatever he wants. And he's all powerful. Now, we all agree with that? Okay. Why does he have to wait to crush us? He doesn't. Listen, I just want to tell you something. I got a newsflash for you today. If God wants to destroy you, you're gone. He didn't need to wait for you to mess up. Nothing. He is all powerful. If God wants to make your life miserable, you don't have a choice. He's not just waiting. He could just take you out like that. And we don't think about it like that, do we? If that's all true, think about this. Why doesn't he? Yeah. It's his grace and his mercy. So I want you to ultimately, at the end of this today, this little journey into this one little verse, I'm hoping that you'll look at things a little bit different. That you'll look at God, maybe more from his perspective, and get his heart. That's why I love in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father who art where? In heaven." Not your earthly dad. He's a bonehead and he messed up. Not my dad. Everybody else's. My father sits over here. Yeah. You know, God is not your earthly father. You got your flesh from your earthly father. You got your hope from your heavenly father. Amen. God always does it right. So he reminds us of this truth. This morning as we begin, I want to look for a moment, first of all, and it's in your outline this morning. I want to look, first of all, at the fish that swallowed Jonah. The fish that swallowed Jonah. The Bible says right there that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So God made this fish. A little boy and his father were driving home from church, and a little fella said to his father, he said, "Dad, do you really believe that story about Jonah and the great fish? You really believe that a fish could swallow a man and that a man could actually live 3 days in the belly of a fish and be spit back out and actually live to tell about it? You really believe that?" And the father said to the son, he said, "Well, son, do you believe that God created everything that we see in 6 days? He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Son, do you believe that God created man in his image?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, and "son, do you believe that God has the power to do whatever he wants to do?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, then I have no problem believing that if God wanted this man in that fish's belly 3 days, that he could pull it off." And the boy thought for a moment. He said, "Well, Dan, When you bring God into it, that changes everything. And I want to say to you today, when you bring God into it, it does change everything. All of the rules are suspended because He is the one who makes those rules. When you bring God into it, it changes everything. And Jonah was getting ready to learn this firsthand in our outline today. First thing I want you to notice about this fish that swallowed Jonah is that it bore God's sovereign design. This fish bore God's sovereign design. I ran across this and I found it fascinating. But did you realize that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, I think I've got a screen for that. I do. Let's read that together. Let's begin. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." You know what amazes me about this passage of Scripture? It's the very first time the word blessing shows up in the Bible. And it's not God blessing Adam and Eve. They weren't even here yet. God is blessing the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Isn't that just amazing? The first time that we see this word blessing, which is a powerful word, we see that it is God blessing the fish and the birds. And why is that so important to us today? Because God blessed this fish that He ordained and prepared for Jonah. And I want to say this, if God is willing to bless a fish, how much more is He willing and wanting to bless you? That's an encouraging thought to me today. God wants to bless us. There's another verse in Jeremiah 29:11. I think that will come up. Let's read this one together. Let's begin. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." God wants to bless us. He has a purpose for our life. He had a purpose for this fish. And I love how the Word of God explains that to us. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." And that word "had" is past tense. God had prepared this fish in advance to be at the exact GPS coordinates that fish needed to be when Jonah could swim no longer and started to sink. And God had an express purpose for this creature that He created. And I want to say to you, if God had a purpose for that great fish, then this great God has a great purpose for your life as well. And listen to me, just like that verse says, God is not up there waiting for you to mess up so He can crush you. He is waiting for you to straighten up so He can bless you. Amen? And we need to get blessable. I tell you what, the whole of the Christian life, the whole of our experience is getting blessable, getting underneath the will of God and in the center of His will so that we can receive and enjoy and embrace the blessings of a God who loves us. God has a purpose for your life. And I want you to hear me. Someone needs to hear this morning. You need to start to believe it. And His purpose is to bless you. His purpose for your life is a blessing. The word vocation actually comes from the Latin root word. We would pronounce it in Latin vocare. And it literally means calling. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means calling. Someone once said, "A career is what you're paid for, but a calling is what you're made for." And it's really good when you can overlap those two things. Matter of fact, people who overlap their career with their calling are generally very successful people. And success does not mean money necessarily. We ought to work to overlap our career and our calling. And when you can do that, it truly is a blessing. But God has a calling on all of our lives. You know, I agree with Mark Twain. Mark Twain said one time, 20 years from now, we'll have more regrets over the things that we didn't do than the things that we did. And I believe that's true. I have preached 6 funerals in the last 7 days. Things have been busy at the funeral home, and apparently a lot of folks have passed that don't have a pastor. And that's a sad thing. It's a great opportunity to preach the gospel. But I want to tell you something. I'm seeing it a lot, and I've seen it in 29 years of ministry. When you're standing over the casket, the regrets come for the things that you didn't do, not the things that you did. And God wants to bless us. God has a work for us to do. And the greatest blessing is being involved in the center of God's work, embracing God's calling, God's purpose for our life. Because the truth of the matter is this, folks, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell him how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. That's God's purpose for our life. So we see here the fish that swallowed Jonah. It bore God's sovereign design, but I want you to also see not only that, it brought Jonah severe discipline. It brought Jonah severe discipline. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever felt that discipline of God? Truth be told, everybody should raise their hand that is a Christian, because the Bible makes it very clear that every child that God accepts, the writer of Hebrews says, what does he do to them? He disciplines. The word there is chasten. That word literally means to strike with a rod. How many of you ever been chastened by your earthly father? Oh, yeah. And I always thought as a child that the root word for chastened was chase. And so when he took his belt off, I ran and the chase was on, brother. It was on. And I never could help myself. And I know my dad, believe it or not, he's such a mild-mannered fella now. And believe me, that's the grace of God in old age that you're seeing. Because he wasn't always mild-mannered, were you, Pop? Yeah, see, he's being honest in church this morning. And he had a temper that he gave to me and all of his sons. Sherry didn't get that temper, but we did. All the boys got it. And but I had this thing that whenever Dad would take his belt off and I knew it was coming, and by the way, that was often, I would tell myself, don't run. You're going to make that man mad, and it's going to be worse. And as I was thinking the thought, my legs were moving. I don't know what was wrong with me. And I remember one time I had done something, and I knew it was coming. And y'all know waiting for discipline is oftentimes worse than the discipline itself, unless Tony Jettle is your father. He always made that up when he got home. But he come home and Mom gave him the list of crimes that I have committed against the household that day. And my dad was cool, man. Mama posted a picture of him recently in the 70s. And he had long hair and this big old bushy mustache. And he was a big beefy fella. And in the 70s, he had a white belt that had two holders in it. You know what I'm talking about? The two-prong white belt. And he was just cool, man. But he had that white belt, and we called it Leather Lightning because he would whip that thing off, and, brother, it felt like you got struck by lightning by the time he got to you with it. Well, he started to unhook Leather Lightning, and I told myself not to run, and I felt my legs going even as I was thinking it. And I dashed into the dining room running for my life. And I had to give my father credit. He was fast. That man could run. And it always surprised me how fast he could run. I thought I could run faster scared than he could mad, but apparently that was not so because he could always catch me. And I had just hit the dining room. We had this long Walton-style table because of our family. And it was an antique table with some chairs. And I caught him out of the corner of my eye. He was closing that gap fast. And I put it in a third gear and hit the corner of that table. But he was right on me in a heartbeat. And we had a little thing that we'd do with the kids, our brothers and sisters, where we would chase each other around. We had this little thing that we would do to slow you down is as you're running, you jerk one of those chairs out behind you. Well, apparently Dad never played that game. And he didn't know about that. And in fear for my life and self-preservation and all that, the man was closing the gap, and I could see Leather Lightning swinging around, and I was fixing to get it, and I just snatched that chair and jerked it out behind me. Well, Dad didn't know about jumping over the chair, but he knew about falling through it. And he just fell into that chair and broke this antique chair to pieces. And he picked up one of those pieces, the leg of the chair, and I thought, dear Lord, I'm fixing to see you. You know? And I'll never forget, my dad would say after it was all over, he'd say, now you know, son, I discipline you because I love you. And I remember one time I said, well, could you love me a little less passionately? Because this really hurts. God disciplines us. He only disciplines those that he loves. You don't go around disciplining other people's children. You discipline your own. And Jonah, this fish, it brought Jonah some severe discipline. One of my favorite preachers, his picture will come up. His name is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this. He said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. God never allows his children to sin successfully. And by the way, if you're a parent here today, you ought never to allow your children to sin successfully either. Don't confirm your children in their sin. Conform them instead to the image of Christ by bringing them up underneath the law of God and showing them their need for grace. Amen? God does not allow his children to sin successfully. And when we get out of God's will, God has a way of getting our attention. Have you ever been there and God got your attention in a way that you wouldn't have chosen or preferred? We've all been there. And God was getting Jonah's attention. The thing about God is, he can outlast us. And he's very patient. He really is. I remember my cousin Mike one time. His dad was getting after him and he knew he was fixing to get it. And Mike was on a track team and he was a long distance runner and was pretty fast. And he said, well, Dad, I'm just going to run and you'll never be able to catch me. And my old Uncle Lee, he says, son, there's something you got to understand about the difference between you and I. He said, you'll run till you're tired. I'll run till I'm dead. You can only run so far, and God never gets tired, and he'll always catch us. He tried to get Jonah's attention. God sent Jonah a call, and the word of the Lord came to the son of Amittai saying, God tried to call. Jonah didn't answer. When the call didn't work, God tried a calamity, and then confusion, and ultimately chaos. And then God tried chastening. God's got a way of getting our attention. Someone once asked me, does God make you go against your will, preacher? Does God force your will? I don't know. What I believe is that God doesn't necessarily make us go against our will as much as he makes us willing to go. And here's Jonah stuck down there in the belly of this fish. He was not willing to go to Nineveh, but brothers and sisters, by the time he got out of that fish, he was ready to go. Now, you can say, well, did God make Jonah go against his will? No, I think God just made Jonah willing to go. And he does the same thing with us. And he does that, brothers and sisters, because he loves us. Do y'all believe that this morning? His will is a better idea than your will. His plan's a better plan. His dreams are way bigger and more colorful and more exciting than your dreams for your life. So we see that God got Jonah's attention. And he used this severe chastening to do it. The second thing I want you to notice is not just the fish that swallowed Jonah, but the fear that surrounded Jonah. The fear that surrounded Jonah. I heard of a story recently of a man who was getting up there in years and life had just not gone well for him. And he was in bad financial straits and he feared for the future. And he finally just gave up and said, well, you know what, I'm just going to go rob a bank. That's the answer. I'm just going to do it. But he never could do anything right, and he always messed everything up. So he got his nerve up, and he walked into that bank with a bag and a gun. He walked up to the counter, and he handed the teller the gun and stuck the bag in her face and says, don't stick with me. This is a mess up. You ever felt like that? That no matter what you do, you mess it up. And Jonah was a disaster. The Bible tells us that Jonah was in a bad place. And as a matter of fact, if you look there in Jonah 2 and verse 5, it says, the water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me and weeds, literally seaweeds, were wrapped around my head. That's a scary thought. And if any of you are claustrophobic, and I'm the president of that club, you can imagine how horrible this man's surroundings were. Matter of fact, let me give you an example. I'll show the picture up here. This is a whale shark. This is very possibly the critter that swallowed Jonah. We're not sure. the Bible doesn't come out and tell us, it just says a great fish. It could have been a sperm whale. There's a sperm whale in the Smithsonian. Thomas is going to Washington, D.C. next week. You're going to see this whale. This sperm whale in the Smithsonian is 40-some feet long. And what they found inside this sperm whale, another fish that weighed 1,500 pounds. So obviously there are creatures in the sea that would have no problem swallowing a man whole. And you can see that's actually a juvenile whale shark. The adults are much bigger than that. And in the next picture, I want to show you something. You see, that's the mouth of a whale shark. Now they are algae and shrimp eaters. They don't generally eat large things. However, that mouth is so big that a VW bug, a car, can fit with space all around it inside the mouth of a whale shark. So do you think that there is a creature big enough to swallow a man? Absolutely. There are several different accounts in history, one in Japan and one in England in the 1700s, where a man fell overboard and was swallowed actually by a whale shark, a basking shark, a cousin to the whale shark, and literally swallowed this man up, and they later were able to capture this fish and open its belly, and the man came out and was alive. Now, the accounts say that he was bleached completely white and that all of his hair had fallen out, had been burned off in the several hours that he was in this fish's belly. No matter how you slice it, it's obvious that there are creatures in the ocean that are big enough to swallow a human being whole. Now, the question comes, you know, did he actually survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish? Where's the oxygen exchange? Is there oxygen in the stomach? I don't know. And there's actually, we're going to get into this more next week, there's actually some interesting debate whether Jonah actually lived or if he actually maybe died in the belly of that fish, because he talks about being in Sheol or in the grave. And then was that there was a resurrection when the whale spit him out. We don't know. We don't know what that answer is, but here's what we do know, and I want to encourage you. Some people look at this and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's a story that we tell our kids. Well, I'll tell you something. If you have a problem with Jonah and the great fish, then you're going to have a problem with Jesus on the cross, because Jesus himself is the one who said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So Jesus quoted Jonah as not fairy tale, but reality. So if you got a problem with Jonah and the fish, then you better not trust Jesus for your salvation, because Jesus indicated that this was a reality, that this thing actually really happened. And the bottom line is, and the question that we got to answer for ourselves is, do we believe this book or do we not? Now, there are some fantastic things in this book. I'm going to grant you that. It has been said that Thomas Jefferson went through the Gospels with a knife and he cut out all the supernatural events. I can't imagine what he was left with. But he cut out all the miracles in the Gospels because he didn't believe in the miraculous aspects of the Bible. He only respected it, apparently, as narrative history. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. You either believe it or you don't. And by the way, we don't get to pick and choose which parts we believe or which parts we like. There's a lot of scriptures in this Bible I just assume weren't there. It'd make my life a whole lot easier if there were some things that weren't in this book, especially as a pastor, but also just as a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's in here, and either we believe it or we don't. And I want to tell you something this morning, church. I believe this book from cover to cover. How about you? Do you believe that this is the inerrant word of God? I want to tell you this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe that that is true. I believe that the ark survived the water. I believe the axe head floated on the water. I believe that Moses parted the water and that Jesus walked on the water. And I believe the woman at the well experienced living water. And I believe that in heaven, there's going to be a fountain flowing with living water. I believe this book from beginning to end. How about you? This is the word of God. And God says this actually happened. And Jonah says he was in hell. He said literally he was in Sheol. Someone once said, you know, the most miserable person in the world is a lost man. I disagree. I disagree with that. The most miserable person in the world is a runaway saint, is a backslidden believer. And I'll tell you what, I've lived long enough to see some miserable folk. If you're a child of God and you're walking in the wrong direction, and you're willfully out of God's will, that is the most miserable person. And by the way, I've been that person. And it's no fun. Some of you, probably all of you, know exactly what I'm talking about. So where's the peace? Where do we need to be? I'll tell you where peace is, and you can jot it down. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where peace is. Getting in the very center of God's will, that's where the peace is. That doesn't mean that it's all easy. That doesn't mean that there's not trouble around you, but it does mean that there's peace within you. Amen? You're safer in the jungles of Africa in God's will than in Macon, Georgia outside of God's will. The safest place, the place that is full of peace in your life, is when you are absolutely, confidently walking in the very center of God's will. And some of us just need to stop and say, you know what? I got to reevaluate my life. Because at the core of my being, I don't necessarily believe that. And what that really is it's a very thinly veiled pride. It's the pride of Genesis 2, where it says, I've got a better idea than God. How many of you parents would allow that to fly from your adolescent child? You know, Mom, Dad, I know I'm supposed to go to bed at 9 o'clock, but I got a better idea. I know I'm supposed to do these chores around the house, but I got a better idea. How long would that last? If you were in my father's house, that would not last very long at all, I can tell you. And it doesn't work with God either. Listen, peace is in the center of God's will. And that's where we need to run to, not away from. Let me give you one more fact from this passage of Scripture this morning. I want you to see the fact that sustained Jonah. The fact that sustained Jonah. And first of all, I want us to look at the manifested patience of a gracious God. The manifested patience of a gracious God. How many of you believe that God is gracious this morning? You know what grace is? Grace is getting the opposite of what we deserve. Anybody here deserve heaven? How many of you deserve hell? Absolutely. Every human being, we don't just deserve it. We've worked hard for it. And we see the manifested patience of a gracious God. Think about it. The sailors, they threw him overboard. They left him for dead. Matter of fact, I believe those guys became followers of the living God that day. And we can see evidence of that. And so I reckon that they landed in Abraham's bosom when their life was over. You imagine a shock on their face when they ran into Jonah there? We thought, what do you mean you made it? I would have loved to been around to hear Jonah telling that history to those fellas about the great revival that took place, much to his chagrin. So the sailors had left him for dead, and you had to believe that Jonah thought for sure that he was going to die in the ocean. And I want you to take the Bible glasses off for a minute. Can you imagine putting yourself there? I just totally believe that Jonah fought it to the last minute. I think he dog paddled until there was no more paddle left in his dog. And he started to sink. And you got to know, that's a scary feeling. And you got to know that Jonah figured out, this is it. I guess I deserve this. I'm going to die. And I imagine those icy fingers of panic began to grip his soul. But he only thought he was afraid. Can you imagine the next moment? When all of a sudden you find yourself being drawn into some darkness, and in a moment you realize that you can breathe and that it stinks. How long do you think it took him to figure out where he was? I just love to think about this kind of stuff because this is living history. How long do you think it took? I think it'd be really cool. Now, if I ever made a movie of this, I would have Jonah seeing that whale coming. You know, be like, bum, 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 bum. You know, I think that'd just make a great movie. He see this whale coming, and he's going to try to swim his way out of there. And this fish just comes up, opens his mouth, and just swallows him up. I mean, and down he goes. And now he's in the belly of this fish. Now, let me ask you something. Do you reckon he's thinking, well, this is where I'm going to die? Yeah. Do you think the thought ever crossed his mind? Well, this is my apartment for 3 days, and then this whale's going to throw me up, and I'm going to go to Nineveh and do God's bidding. Folks, I don't think that was ever in his mind. I think he was saying, great, I don't even have the privilege of drowning. I gotta be fish food. And for 3 days, there he was. But hey, I want to show you something, folks. Think about this for a moment. The sailors left him for dead. Jonah thought for sure this was finally the end. But do you know that God had Jonah right where he wanted him? God had Jonah right where he wanted him. Could I say this? God had Jonah right where he had ordained him to be. Do you think it surprised God that Jonah said no? And that the fish said, oh? God knew that. He had a whole thing mapped out. We looked at that in Sunday school today. He winnows our way. God had his whole fish episode planned out before Jonah was born. That's how much he knows us. And here's the beautiful thing. This comforts me tremendously. It is simply this. I come to this conclusion. God doesn't give up on his children. No matter how far and how fast we try to run from him. The pouting runaway prophet, God says, no, it's not that easy. I'm not done with you yet. But I also see something else here. It's when we finally figure we're at our end that we're actually at the beginning. And for some of us, it's all the way down in the depths of a fish's belly. A dark place where you're convinced it's all over. And it is in that place that we find it's only just beginning. I see the manifested patience of a gracious God. But I also see something else. I see the marvelous purpose of a generous God. I see the marvelous purpose of a generous God. This fish's belly denotes death. The fish's belly here denotes death. God wanted Jonah to die out to his plans, to his dreams, and his desires. And the only way that was going to happen was for Jonah to take this path and come to the end of himself. If you want to see Jonah's New Testament counterpart, there's a guy named Peter. And God did the same thing, only he didn't use a fish, he used a rooster. And he brought Peter to the end of Peter. When Peter figured it was all over. And then God said, no, it's just beginning. Feed my sheep. God wanted Jonah to die out to his plans, his desires, and his dreams so he could live for the plan, the purpose, and the dreams of God. And there's a scripture verse that tells us this. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It'll come up on the screen here. I think it will. Ellie's sleeping up there today, apparently. Or it came up twice. Let's read this together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to me, church. God wants us to die out to our dreams, desires, and plans because his are so much better. And I don't want you to leave this in the realm of the ethereal today. I want you to bring it to the reality of your life right now. What are your plans? Here's how we normally go about it. We say, Lord, here's what I'm going to do, and I want you to bless it. Can I say to you this morning, folks, that's the wrong way around. What we need to do is we need to come to God as a blank slate and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then put your seatbelt on. Because a lot of times he's gonna have you to do the very last thing you would want to do. But I want to tell you what, it's there that the peace and the blessings flow. We got to learn to trust our Heavenly Father this morning. And I want you to apply that to every aspect of your life. I want you to apply that to your relationships. I want you to apply that to your sorrows today, to your grief, to your struggles, to your frustrations, and to your joys and your loves. God's got a better plan. And we need to not run away from God. We need to run to God. You see, the Lord is not satisfied with just being our rescuer, our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. And it's not that He's sitting there saying, oh, I just wish He would obey. No. Jesus is Lord. You can't make Jesus something that He already is. He's the Lord. The question is, are we walking? Are we a good bondservant to Christ? Are we obeying our master? That's the only question. There's never a question about Jesus as Lord. There's a question about what kind of servant am I? Am I a Jonah or am I a Jeremiah who's going to stick it out with no success? Because that's what God's called me to do. We need to learn to know Jesus as Savior, Lord, and life. Someone once said that we all have a throne at the center of our life. And when self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. And when Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. My question to you today is, who's on the throne of your life? Whoever's on the throne, the other one's on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. We need to make sure that self is on the cross and Christ is enthroned at the core of our life. His plans are better. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I want you to see that great fish not as a negative, but as the best thing that ever happened to that man. The best thing that ever happened to those Ninevites, and the best thing that ever happened to us, is the fish that God's created. It bears His sovereign design, even though it brings severe discipline. We see the manifest patience of a gracious God. If He wanted to destroy you, I don't think He'd have to work up a sweat. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to deliver you so He can bless you. The question is, will we let Him? I want to close with this thought and this story. And I'm going to invite you to do something about what you've heard. There was a daddy one time who had a little girl. They had gone out together for the day. And she had gone to the dollar store with her father. And she picked up some plastic pearl necklace, and she thought she was the prettiest princess that the world had ever seen, and she just cherished that little plastic pearl necklace. She wore it all the time, day and night, and it didn't take too long at that dollar store plastic pearl necklace. The paint began to chip, began to fade, began to stain the little girl's neck. It looked horrible. And so the father went out, knowing how much his little girl loved that necklace. And he thought, how am I ever going to get her to take that off? And he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go down to the jewelry store and I'll buy her a real set of pearls. So he did that. And he put them in a nice, fancy velvet box, and he put that box in his pocket. And that night before bed, he went in there and he said to his little daughter, he said, honey, you love those pearls, don't you? And she said, I sure do, Dad. He said, but honey, they're not good for you. They're making your neck turn colors and they've lost their shine. It's because they're not real. I'd like you to give me those pearls. And the little girl said, well, Daddy, I love these pearls, and I don't want to give them to you. He said, okay, I'm just asking. And the next night he came in, and it was the same thing. And the third night he asked her, and she said, Daddy, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I don't want to give you my pearls. It got so that she didn't even want Daddy to put her to bed anymore. About a week of this went on. She got in her bed one night. She saw her daddy standing at the door. And she saw the sorrow in his eyes. She jumped up out of her bed and she yanked those plastic pearls from her neck. And she put them in his hand. And she said, Daddy, I'm tired of fighting you. I love you more than I love those pearls. And the daddy reached in his pocket and opened that fancy package. He took out that strand of real pearls and he placed it on her neck. And he said, Baby, that's all I've been waiting for. I want to tell you, some of you are holding on to some plastic pearls. And God's got something so much better waiting for you. Stop running away today. And let's run to. And find the blessing of obedience. Would you stand with me?